And the constant conversation is, I'm tired. I'm defeated. There doesn't seem to be an answer. And even if it's not something specific, there is just this general feeling of malaise. I just feel like I'm getting nowhere. Is there anybody that doesn't feel some of that? And that's not a rhetorical question. Look around. Look around you. There isn't a hand up here. This is the reality we are all dealing with, and not just us. Talk to people, talk to anyone you want. That's why this topic that we're addressing over these weeks, and I don't know how far we're going to get today because we spent a lot of time in prayer and testimony, and that's great. But let me say, this is what we need to zone in on. Somebody said, why are we going over this same stuff? We just need to pray. No, it's not just that we need to pray more. Do you remember the prophets of Baal? They were on the mountain. And there was the contest with them and Elijah. And Elijah says, you go first, call fire. And they started praying and praying and nothing's happening. And what did Elijah say to them? What was Elijah's statement to the prophets of Baal? Cry louder! Maybe he's sleeping or in the bathroom. Or maybe he's taking a trip. And he's mocking them and crying to them, cry louder, shout it, maybe he'll listen. Do you know how easy it is for us to fall into this kind of way of viewing God, that maybe he's asleep or maybe he's in the bathroom or maybe he's on a trip, and if we just cry a little louder, that'll do it. That is not the issue. Yes, we need to be praying, but praying alone will not do it. We desperately need God's blessing. Let me give you an illustration, and then we're going to get to the Word of God. When I was younger, I used to run 6 miles a day. And I had a course that I had that was 3/4 of a mile down the road from my mother, turn around, come back, that's 1.5 miles, and I do it 4 times. That's 6 miles. And I'd run about an 8-minute mile for 6 miles, which isn't very fast, but it's not super slow either. I remember I sat out, and I got to the quarter-mile mark because I knew where all the different places were, and I'd time myself on each quarter. And I got there, and I was 30 seconds off. Usually quarter-mile, 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes, 10-minute mile. I'm staring at my watch going, I can't believe it. What is wrong with me today? I must be sick. I got to the second quarter mile, it was even slower. And I got to the third quarter of a mile, and it was even slower. And I turned around, and suddenly the next quarter mile I ran in about 1:20. There was a 40-mile-an-hour headwind coming up the valley that day. Let's be perfectly clear about two things. Those of you who are anywhere near my age, and a bunch of us are, we grew up in an America where there was a tailwind of the Holy Spirit behind us. Even if we were unsaved, it affected us. There was a spirit of expectancy. I remember when I first went out to get a job when I graduated from all of my schooling. And I didn't mind buying a car and making car payments because, you know, you knew if you could afford the car payments today, by next year it'd be so much easier because you were going to get a raise. Yeah. There was an expectancy that comes from that tailwind of God behind you. And as a nation, we lived in that. I believe there are three reasons why that is true. And if you don't know them by now, you need to. One of them comes from the verses we're going to read today. Blessed are the peacemakers. For the first and only time in human history, a people had an undeniable military advantage over everyone else in the world. And we used it not to exploit them, but to rebuild them. We rebuilt Germany. We rebuilt Japan. We made peace. And God blessed us for that. Because he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Guess what? The World War II generation's going. The youngest of them are now in their 90s. Number two, we were the nation who spread the gospel. And especially after World War II, we sent out more missionaries than any nation had ever done. We are no longer the nation that is sending out true missionaries. Many of the missionaries we send out today are preaching the same false gospel that is being preached here, trying to corrupt the world rather than bring it to Christ. Many of the nations that for long looked to us and said, oh, America can't go bad, are now scratching their heads and going, what is going on with you people? Number three, God said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who cursed you. From the days of World War II until 2008, America was the official supporter, often the only one, of Israel in the world. Because we were on the UN Security Council, we blocked all of those horrible attacks that wicked people tried to put against Israel through the UN. We blocked them because as a member of the Security Council, we had to agree and we would not. And we were often the only nation on earth that stood with them. But our former president changed all that. Withdrew the support for Israel. Even attempted to interfere in their election and used your money and my money to try to influence Israel's election to get their democratically elected prime minister unseated. For our entire lives, we have lived with the tailwind of God behind us. And it's just seemed easy to run. We are not living in that nation today. There is a wind blowing in your face at 40 miles an hour. And because it happened so slowly, because it happened so unconsciously, like the frog in the kettle, we never sensed the change. But now it's reached the point where we all feel it every day. We feel it at work. We feel it in our homes. We feel it within our family relationships. We feel it in our finances. And most of all, We feel it inside. Not, but just an emptiness that gnaws. A feeling like something's missing. A feeling that if I could just get a handle on, everything would make sense. Am I wrong? If I'm off base, tell me now, because let's just stop and we'll go in and... But I'm not, am I? And we feel it. And that is why we so desperately need these teachings of Jesus, because we need to come back into line with the fact that of where we can be blessed. We don't need more activity. We don't need some new knowledge. We don't need to go to another conference or retreat. We need God's abiding blessing. And let's be really honest. I know the rest of the church isn't teaching this. And this is why you need to not just learn this as facts, but begin to live this, because you may be the only evangelist that many people who think they're Christians will ever hear. And if you don't tell them, they won't get told, because their pastors don't even comprehend this, much less dare to teach it. God isn't always present with His people the way He should be. If He was, He wouldn't say things like, "Call upon me while I may be found. Seek me while I am near." He wouldn't say, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise." He wouldn't warn us to drift, not to drift. We need the return of God in His blessing. And Jesus has told us how to be blessed. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start right in at verse 3, and I'm only going to go to verse 9. Matthew 5, 3 to 9. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We've talked about being poor in spirit, admitting our need, and that's what we need to do. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God. We need to say, "I am empty," not pretend that we're full, not paint us fake smile on our face and say, "I'm okay." "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We need to understand how grievous this situation is. Do you know when God listens to prayers in the Bible? What's the phrase? "And then they cried out to God, and He heard them." God often doesn't listen till we get desperate, till we see how bad our need is. Because if He answers before we see how bad our need is, we go, "Hup, yeah, well, that wasn't any big deal." And we dance on our way. But when we acknowledge how deep our need is, then God says, "Now, allow me to show you what I can do." "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." I had hoped to get through at least two of those today. I do not at this point believe I will do so, but I want to begin with those four fruit blessings. We looked at the three root blessings, the inner attitudes. Now we begin to look at the fruit blessings, the results of having my inner life right before God, before other people, and with myself. And the first is spiritual hunger. Let me just say a word about spiritual hunger. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me just say just a couple of words. The first is, understand this, Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is no one who ever seeks God. That's an axiom. That's an axiom. No one seeks God. Period. No one understands. Every single one of us has wandered away. No one has any natural spiritual hunger. If God doesn't grant you spiritual hunger, you'll never get it. There are people who think that this mean old God of the Bible is out to get people and he's just waiting. God doesn't have to do a single thing to damn every human being on earth. If God were to simply step aside and allow us to go on our way, it doesn't matter that Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't matter that sin was atoned for. It doesn't matter that the Bible is full of truth. None of that would matter one bit if God simply raised his hands and said, do whatever you want, because not one of us would ever seek it. If God doesn't work within us, and Jesus said that, no one can come to me except. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no possible way for any of us to get anything. So that means, if you have even this much spiritual hunger, even this much, understand one thing. God is already at work in your life. If you had no spiritual hunger, that would be a sign that God wasn't working at all. But if you have even this much, God is at work in your life. And you can cultivate that. What did Peter write to the new believers spread across the world? 1 Peter 2:2 says what? What's 1 Peter 2:2? Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. You can cultivate spiritual hunger. You can cultivate it. Now, you can do that by dealing with the things that kill spiritual hunger. And there are three things that kill spiritual hunger. Think in the natural world. There are three things that kill hunger in the natural world. The same three exist on the spiritual plane. The first is disease. Ever been really sick? What's one of the first things that happens? Your appetite goes. I mean, you smell food and you don't want to. You don't go, that smells good. You go, disease kills hunger. And of course, the disease of the spiritual world is sin. Isaiah 59:2. In Isaiah 59:2, you know the verse, you may not know the reference. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. Sin divides us. It kills spiritual hunger. Makes us sick. Where what should be appealing. I don't know how old I was. I was like 9 years old. And I had the worst flu that I've ever had before or since. I've never been that sick. I didn't eat for like 8 days. I just laid in bed in fevers and couldn't get out of bed. And oh, I was so sick. And mom would cook for the family and I would just lay in there just wanting to hurl even though I hadn't eaten in days. Because I was just, it smelled so bad. And I remember that one day, I can remember to this day, it's 50 years ago. I can still smell the smell, and I don't remember smells, but I can still smell the smell. The first day food smelled good, they were eating cube steaks of all things. And you know, for days, the smell of beef cooking was just death. And suddenly it smelled good. And my stomach started to growl. Oh, it was empty. Oh, did I want to eat? And I knew I was getting better. I can remember dragging myself because I hadn't been out of bed in days. You know how you just get, you go weak when you're not out of bed. Oh, just dragging myself. I want to eat. She said, well, you can't have very much. Oh, I want it. Got up into a little bite, just a little bite. Because my stomach hadn't eaten in so long. Oh, it tasted so good. Disease will kill our hunger. Number two, immaturity. If you have a three-week-old baby, they can be sitting with food piled all around them and not have any hunger for it. Because they're not able to digest it. They don't even acknowledge it as food. You could put a nice prime rib or a nice lobster tail. Vegetarian salad with your favorite dressing. Whatever it is you think is just great down in front of that baby, and they wouldn't be affected in the least. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Strong meat belongs to the mature. You're not mature. You're like babies. You need milk and not solid food. Spiritual immaturity will kill spiritual hunger. And then there's a paradox. And I admit this is a paradox, but it's true. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. For the day is coming, Amos says, Amos 8:11, when there will be a famine in the land, not a famine of meat, but a famine of hearing the word of God. Do you understand a principle in the physical world? Most of us have never experienced this. But in the physical world, there comes a point at which if you are starving, you stop being hungry. People have often said to me, you know, that I would be teaching on a thing and they'd say, you know, that's so stupid. The Bible says that Jesus went out to fast in the desert. It says after 40 days he was hungry. Well, of course he was hungry. No, he wasn't. And if you have never had a 10-day or longer fast, you have to fast for 10 days or more. Depending on your body. Me, I could probably go 2 weeks. Maybe three, who knows? Some of you girls here couldn't go 3 hours. But you have to go 10 days or more. And when you've gone 10 days or more, your stomach gives up that you're going to eat, and your body, to save energy, stops the digestive process. The stomach stops producing all the acids and the stuff that it normally produces to digest food. All of that system simply shuts down to conserve energy. And your hunger goes away. There are people who call themselves Christians today that have not had good food in so long. The sermons they listen to are not food. The messages that they're spoon-fed are not true spiritual food. There are people who are so hungry that they're not hungry anymore. Their system has shut down. The human body, after about 40 days, depending on how much fat you have stored, and that's why the Bible says after 40 days he was hungry. At some time in the mid-40 days, depending on reserves your body carries, this stuff, your body suddenly wakes up and says, if I don't get food, I am going to die. And at that point, your body turns your stomach back on. It uses the little bit of energy that it has left to turn your stomach back on. And at that point, you become ravenously hungry. Sadly, if you eat the wrong stuff at that point, it will kill you even though you are eating. Do you know that there have been children found across the world with the food in their bellies and food in their mouth, dead of starvation because the food that they ate couldn't be digested because their body just didn't have the strength to digest it, to get the nutrients to begin to feed it again. They came up with a special tube of paste. Are you familiar with that? It's almost pure sugar with a bunch of other nutrients in it. And that toothpaste, it comes in like a toothpaste, and you take their mouth and you just squeeze it into their mouth. And it's so easily digestible, they don't even have to swallow it because some of them are so weak they can't swallow anymore. It is literally absorbed through the tongue and through your lips and through your mouth, right into the bloodstream to pump sugar into your bloodstream to give you energy. I forget what the statistic is, but something like 20 to 30,000 children a year are saved from death by that paste. Huge number. Jeremiah 37:17. A very sad verse. What should have been a great verse, a very, very sad verse. The king is Zedekiah. His name means the justice of Yahweh. The justice of Yahweh. But he was not just. He broke his word. He had given a solemn covenant to the king of Babylon that he would not betray him and side with the king of Egypt. But he had broken his word and had gone, was attempting to go to the king of Egypt and betray the oath he had given. And all the lying prophets came in like the lying prophets do today and say, everything's wonderful. It's great. It'll work. You're doing good. God's on your side. How many guys today are saying to people, God's on your side. This is wonderful days. Everything's great. Look how good it is. And the king asked the right question. He said, Jeremiah 37:17, is there a word from the Lord? Is there a word from the Lord? He asked the right person, Jeremiah. He said, bring in Jeremiah. He at least knows and will tell me the truth. Is there a word from the Lord? And he brought Jeremiah in, but he didn't come with the right attitude. He didn't want to obey what God said. He simply wanted to sit to God to agree with him. He wanted God to authenticate his position. Jeremiah had bad news for him. He said, you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. Will happen. He told him the truth. People say we shouldn't tell the truth today. He got to sugarcoat it. Jeremiah didn't sugarcoat it. He told him just the unvarnished truth. You will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. That's going to happen. But then he gave him good news. He didn't think it was good news, but he gave him good news. He said, but you still have a choice. He can either come in here and drag you out, kicking and screaming, which he will do. And then everything will go poorly for you and for this city. Or you can surrender yourself and go out to him and confess your sin and bow before him, and he will be merciful to you. And the king didn't listen to a word. He said, great, glad you could tell me that. Sent Jeremiah away and didn't do a thing about it. Is there a word from the Lord? Do you value a word from the Lord, even when that word is not what you want to hear? Do you obey the word of the Lord, even when he tells you things you don't want to acknowledge? You see, that goes right back up to that thing of disease. You see, sin. It is a sin to deny what God tells us to do. The slightest word. And if you want to lose your spiritual hunger, all you have to do is ignore what God tells you. It's all it takes. Parents, you have a grown child who comes to you for advice. Every time you give them good advice, they ignore it. How long is it before you stop giving advice? Why are you coming to me? You never listen to me anyway. Do what you want to do. That's what you're going to do anyway. Am I wrong? You think God's any different? First fruit of getting our lives right with God is spiritual hunger. You need to value it. Pursue it. Do you remember so long ago, a young boy was laying in the temple? A very, 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 very junior apprentice of the high priest. In the middle of the night, he hears a voice calling to him. He gets up and runs to the high priest and says, yes, master, what do you need? He said, what? He said, yes, master, what do you need? He said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. But you called me. No, I didn't. Go back to sleep. And he was no more than asleep, and he heard his name called again. Samuel. Samuel. He runs to him, and finally, after this happens a few times, the priest says, God's talking to you. As soon as you hear his voice, say to him, Lord, your servant's listening. Isn't that good advice? That man was not the greatest high priest that there'd ever been. In fact, he was one of the worst, but at least he had one piece of good advice. But I'm going to add to that advice with one thing, and that is, don't just listen to him, do whatever he says. Because often it's a test. Do you think Abraham's the only person in history who was ever tested by God? When God speaks to us, it's often a test. Will you do it? We desperately need to get rid of this headwind that's slamming us all in the face. We desperately need to have a new day of God's tailwind. Blessing, not cursing. To do that, we need to be blessed with spiritual hunger. We got to 1 out of 4 verses, and it's after 11. Isn't that a shame? Lord, we desperately need this blessing. Lord, we have acknowledged publicly here today that we all feel this. We're all in the same boat. So we don't need to criticize anybody else. We don't need to point fingers at anybody else. And we do need to support everyone here because everyone's saying, I'm in the same boat. Lord, shine your favor upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.